thankful for God when it gets hot, when it gets tough. You know, preaching's easy to hear till you got to live it. Preaching's easy to do till you have to live it. The Word of God is pretty easy to read till you have to do what it says do. And so I'm telling you, it's tough, but not impossible. If you're walking through the fire today, just hold to the hand of the Lord, run to the Word of God, and keep walking. Jesus not only walks on water, He can keep you safe in the fire. All right, go with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. I want you to look with me, verse 1. If you're there, say, I am. That's about 20 of you. If you're there, say, I am. All right. At least the 20 is more excited. While I have your attention, I do want you to be mindful. No evening service tonight. No evening service. We've got a meal, a lot of planning, a lot of setup, and then some tear down after that. Also, too, there's a cake auction after the meal tonight. So that's going to take a little, or this afternoon rather, and that's going to take a little time. So I'm going to give you the evening off. Go come, eat a steak with us, spend a lot of money buying a cake. And then have the afternoon and go enjoy time with your family, okay? So, just keep that in mind. Matthew chapter 15, I want you to look with me in verse 1. Matthew 15, verse 1. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother. And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you've made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And he called the people to him and he said, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and it's expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." We're going to get into it. Keep your Bibles open. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. We ask and pray that you would speak to our hearts deeply, God. And Father, as we leave here today, we pray, God, that we would do so with clean hands and pure hearts, being the people of God for your glory, not just a religious people, but being a people, Father, who follow you with pure hearts. Lord, we need you now. We trust you for this, and we ask, God, your blessings in it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here's what we need to do. Go back to the text and let's look through a few things very quickly in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, I want you to know what's going on here. Look at what the Pharisees ask of Jesus. Jesus has gained the attention of religious leaders. And I want you to understand where Jesus is. Jesus is still in Galilee. Okay? He's still in Galilee. He's still along the northern portions of the Sea of Galilee. And he has gained so much notoriety, if you will. He's gained so much attention that now Pharisees have come down from Jerusalem. Now, if you know anything about Holy Land geography, you're thinking, well, Jerusalem is south. How in the world can he go down from Jerusalem? Well, the Sea of Galilee in that area is very flat. It's very flat and it's very arid. In Jerusalem, it's very mountainous. And so when the Bible says we go up to Jerusalem, or the Pharisees come down from Jerusalem, or Jesus come down from the Mount of Olives, it's because it's very mountainous, all right? So here's the thing. The Pharisees are now leaving their post in Jerusalem, and the most religious people in the land now have to go see about this Jesus. And they want to go find out what He's teaching, because they're hearing that He's doing miraculous things, but they're also hearing this, that His teaching's a little bit different from what they're teaching. And so they come, maybe at the bequest or at the request of the leaders in the synagogue at Capernaum. Who knows? But nonetheless, they find out, and they have showed up as the religious police. We're going to find out what this is about, and we're going to set you straight, and we're going to ask you a few questions, sir. And so that's exactly what the Pharisees do. Now, here was the question they asked. Look in verse 2. Jesus, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. Now, why is that significant? Well, because of dietary ceremonial laws in the Old Testament, the Pharisees led the charge in eating pure things and eating clean things. The book of Leviticus is just numerous chapters of things you can eat and things you cannot eat. Things that you can partake of the way they need to be prepared. And God did all of this so that His people would be set apart by what they take in their bodies, so that they would be separate from the other nations and the other world, that they would be a people all unto Himself, consecrating themselves to the things of God. And so they obey this. And for hundreds of years, they're obeying these laws. Well, part of those laws was not only that they should recognize the ceremonial laws of cleansing and what they should eat in the Old Testament, but through the centuries, they began to add to it. And it really got out of hand in what we call the 400 silent years. From Malachi to Matthew, there's 400 years of silence in the Bible. When you get to the last book of the Old Testament, it's Malachi. When you read the last verse of the last book of the Old Testament, from that point on, for 400 years, there's no prophetic utterance between Malachi and Matthew. Well, in that time period, if you know your Bible, the children of Israel are beginning to return out of a 70-year exile because of their disobedience toward God. They didn't obey God, so God said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring you back to Me, but I'm not just going to make it all fine and good and hunky-dory for you. I am going to send you into a land of judgment because of your disobedience. And for 70 years, the people of God are exiled out of the promised land. Well, now finally nations are allowing them to trickle back in. And as they trickle back in, there's a small band of religious figures who kind of rise to the surface, and their names will be called the Pharisees. The Pharisees saw themselves as those who were going to bring back pure Old Testament worship to Yahweh. I mean, you know, Israel had kind of gone astray from the book of Judges to the time of Malachi. Israel's just one struggle after another as they're disobeying God. They'll get right for a little while, then disobey. Get right for a little while, then turn away from God. Do what God says, then disobey God. I mean, it's just a cyclical, vicious pattern for over 1,000 years. Well, here we are between the Testaments, and the Pharisees are coming to the surface because now they're saying, and they start off well, really. They start off well. They're wanting to bring Israel back to the Old Testament. But in an effort to do that, they've written in laws that God never commanded. They've written in traditions into the laws of God that God never intended. And now, just as authoritative as the Scriptures would have been, at this point in time, so would be the traditions of the Pharisees. The laws of the Jewish people. The Talmud. They were supposed to keep and obey. There's a problem with that. They're teaching their traditions to be the Word of God. And God doesn't take kindly to you messing with His book. God doesn't take kindly to you taking His law and His commanded word and rewording it, trimming it, adding to it. You see that caution in the back of the book of Revelation, Revelation 22? As God said it, that's how it's to be intended. Well, we have a discrepancy now. And so they come and ask Jesus a question. And this question has to do with this. Ceremonially, before a Jewish descendant was to eat at this time, they were to go wash their hands and then go thank the Lord for the food God had given them, and then they could partake of it. That was just one of many, 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 many. Now, is it proper sanitation to wash your hands? Yes, especially in cold and flu season. There's my public service announcement for today. Please wash your hands. All right? And so there you go. You're welcome. Yes, it's good. But we all know the disciples are crazy busy. I mean, they're so busy at the beginning of Matthew chapter 14, they don't even have time to stop and eat. So perhaps, I don't know, perhaps somewhere in Matthew 14, as the disciples are running this way at the order of the Lord, and this way at the order of the Lord, and now they're attending to this need, and now they're talking to a boy with five loaves and two fish, and they're bringing that to Jesus, and they're frantically running about. Now Jesus said, get in a boat. Okay, so they're going over here, and they're trying to get out of a storm. Somewhere in that, somebody observed them grabbing a Happy Meal in a hurry. Somebody observed them ordering a number 10, which is chicken nuggets, by the way, two barbecue, two ranch, and a Sprite. That's normally how I order it. Because they're in a hurry. I don't know. The scripture doesn't speak to it, but we do know this. They have broken ceremonial law, and now they're in hot water. And I'll tell you how important it was. The Pharisees thought it was worth a 70-mile trip to come confront them on it. You know, we think it's a big ordeal if we send an email today. They spent 70 miles of their life going to confront Jesus about how the disciples had now broken the commands of their tradition. But isn't it just like Jesus? I love how Jesus always responds to a question by asking a better question. And by the way, that's pretty good way for us to deal with things scripturally. Somebody asks you a question, you know, did Adam have a navel? Probably the best question you can say is, why does it matter? Was Cain married? Who cares? Or who married Cain, rather? Who cares? You know, we just get so tied up in all that stuff that the Scripture doesn't speak about, we're overlooking the things that the Scripture does speak about. And so, Jesus, in essence, does the same thing. Look at what He says in verse 2 and 3. They ask Him, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. And He answered them, well, why do you break the commandments of God for the sake of your tradition? Now here's the command that was broken. Verse 4. For God commanded, honor your father and your mother. This is in the Ten Commandments. By the way, it's still a good idea to teach us and to teach our children to honor our father and our mothers. That's still good insight for your family. And by the way, I'm writing a series of messages right now. Who knows when they'll surface? It's probably going to turn into a multi-volume book. But I'm writing a series of messages right now talking about child rearing, talking about raising children and the family. And I'm just telling you, it's epidemic in our culture. We think we're being bad parents if we ever have to tell our children no. And we're thinking, I'm telling you, I realize there's always somebody who can interject something. There's always an exception to this rule. But for the vast majority of Americans, how in the world can you say post-World War II to your family, I want them to have better than what I did? My stars! I mean, that post-World War II generation had it pretty stinking good. How much more can we improve? Are you going to give them the pie and feed it to them? Okay, I'm getting into the book. And now I'm going back to Matthew 15. And I want to now turn your attention to the fact our children will eventually learn their treatment of God by how they initially treat their parents. Now, if our parents are always powdering the backside of our kids and giving them everything they wish and want for, they're going to have a hard time understanding that that's not how God works. And should it be any surprise to us when God doesn't always come through in every single little request we have and every little detail we put in our prayers, when God doesn't show up in the way we want Him to, is it any surprise to us why the millennial generation is running from the things of God at a dead sprint because they don't understand Him? Mom and Dad's always given me everything I've ever wanted. And the very time they hesitated not to, I dishonored them. And now Holy God of Heaven is not going to give me what I want when I stand in the corner and hold my breath. I don't like God. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with promise. If you do, your days will be made long on the earth. It's still a promise from God. It's still there. You can read it in Exodus 20. And Jesus confronted them with this because here's how they rewrote the command. Look at it. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God. So let's give you an example. My dad might be, God forbid, I hope it never happens, but one day my dad might be sick or have a debilitating illness and he'll need for me to support him. I mean, how many decades did my dad support me? There might be a time when I need to step up as his son and go help him. That's kind of a biblical concept. And by the way, when we have to go help our parents, they're not baggage. They're not little hiccups that interrupt our American dream. They're our family. Your blood. You have an existence because of them. I'm just getting it all out. Amen. Feeling so much better. All right. But here's how they rewrote the commandment. Pop, no, you're not feeling well. But you know, you and I, we've really had some problems through the years. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do. While we are still kind of divided and disunified, you know, whatever I was going to give to you, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, Dad. I'm going to give it to the church in your honor. However I was going to help you, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. In your honor, I'm going to give a $10,000 gift to the church. And we'll just call it even. Well, the Pharisees in the first century, they would have said, hey man, write the check! And Jesus confronts them and says, you think you're more spiritual because you're doing something in the name of God, but you have overlooked the commands of God in an effort to be more spiritual. Now, we're going to open that Pandora's box and go a lot of places here in a minute. Because there are many ways in our life we think we're more spiritual when we rewrite this book. When Jesus says the most spiritual thing you can do is obey it word for word. Okay. Moving on. So, look in verse 5. He says to the Pharisees, but you say if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. For the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Jesus is not running for public office. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now you kind of have the idea. Now let's quickly roll through some points. I want to help us identify empty religion today. Now, some of you might be saying, well, hold up, preacher. I thought you wanted me to be religious. I want you to have a relationship with the Lord. And as you have a relationship with the Lord, there will be some religious things that you'll do. So, you know, when you begin to get right with the Lord and your friends come to you and say, well, look who got religion. You can remind them, maybe so, but more importantly, I found a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I promise you, when the relationship with Him is where it needs to be, all that religious stuff will follow. And here's where we failed folks in the local church for many decades. We've just given you all this info and all this direction and all this instruction about behavior modification. You're a sinner, so start doing this. And we've not pointed them effectively, as we should have and could have, to Jesus Christ. And what we've done is we've said, hey, you ought to be in church. You got a bad mouth. You need to go to church. Well, I know a lot of people still cuss like a sailor and go to church. Hello? You look at bad stuff on your phone. You ought to be in church. There's a lot of people who have that habit too and go to church. And here's what we do. We just talk about all these behavior modifications. You are bad, so now you need to act this way. And I'm just telling you, you come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, and all those actions and behaviors will follow the encounter you have with Him. We won't have to continue to preach behavior modification to you every single week. I almost have it. It never fails. By the way, keep telling me stuff. But it never fails. I always have somebody come up to me, sometimes if not by the week, at least by the month, they'll come up and say, "Well, preacher, I don't mean to be a gossip, but..." When the conjunction "but" is used, that means forget everything I just said. "I don't mean to be a gossip, but..." That means forget everything I just told you. Now I'm going to tell you something. "You know, I saw so-and-so the other day. Well, I don't know." And they're waiting on me to tell them. And I don't pry. They're surprised. And I just stand there and I smile. And then it's just, they're dying. It's killing them. They got to tell me. So when I don't say, "Oh, what are you talking about?" they go ahead and tell me. And then I hear it, and my first inward response is, "So am I to be the Holy Spirit police in this church? What do you want me to do? Go roll up on Main Street? Just follow people? Be the little weird preacher that's spying on everybody? I mean, you want me to follow you around in Walmart? You want me to see how you act in the line? You want me to follow you around as you park uptown trying to find a parking spot? Can I get a witness? I mean, what you want me to do?" Now, don't get me wrong. If there's a leader in this church, and let me define leader for you. Sunday school teacher, deacon, or staff? Now, there's a lot of other leaders, and I get that. A lot of leaders. But I really want to hone in and focus on those who teach the Word of God, those who shepherd the people of God, and those who, again, shepherd the people of God as vocational staff in this church. I'm probably going to be a little bit nosy about them folks. I want to know what's going on. And yes, so it's not gossip if you're out there and you see one of those three classifications of people in this church doing something that wouldn't honor the Lord. Please, you're responsible to come tell me. And then it's my responsibility for us to learn how to deal with that accordingly. And hey, Shazam, the Bible even tells us how to deal with that. Matthew chapter 18. But what do you want me to do? Just go around fixing everybody and go around calling everybody and just have the Bible in my hand all the time? Boom! Get right. That's not how it works. As a matter of fact, my number one priority and my responsibility is to stand before you every single week, well prepared, expound the Word of God, preach the Scripture, and let the Holy Spirit that inspired it instruct it to your heart and watch God change you. I can't change you. You can't change me. But the Holy God of heaven can. And He does. He does. If you're in here today and you claim to have saving faith in Christ and you are an unchanged person, you do not have faith in Christ. How can you say that being so judgmental? There's a whole book that tells me I can. It's called 1 John. And 1 John teaches us if you continue in the life that you once lived and there's no change in you, it's clear. 1 John chapter 2 verses 3 and 4. You are a liar and the truth is not in you. That's strong words, but it's the truth. And I don't even have to say it. I just got to be a preacher that just reads it. That's what God said about our hearts. So I can claim faith in Jesus all day long, but if Jesus is never changing my life and my life's never looking more like Him and I'm not bearing the fruit of the Spirit, I don't have the Jesus I say I do. And the same thing was true for the Pharisees. They looked so religious. Jesus is going to call them out in Matthew chapter 22 and 23. Jesus is going to call out the Pharisees and He's going to give seven woes. Seven times in one chapter, Jesus is going to say, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees," and He's going to call them out. I'm telling you, Jesus wasn't playing. We all want to think Jesus is some kind of dude on a shelf somewhere that looks like a Precious Moments doll, and that's not my Savior. Jesus would call you out. He would love you, He would heal you, He would help you, but He would not dance around sin. The Lion of the tribe of Judah attacks sin. So, let's look at some things very quickly. Number one, if you want to know what empty religion looks like, people who just kind of go to church and are never changed, Let's look at it. Number one, look at your bulletin. Empty religion is faithful to observe useless traditions while failing to obey God's commands. You see it in the first six verses. Jesus describes the Pharisees as blind guides. Consider the nature of their blindness. What caused their blindness? The focus of the Pharisees had shifted from God and His commands to man and their traditions. You see how the focus shift? What are we looking at most? How we as each other look? Or are we looking at what God has said about our lives and how He's called us to be about that? An empty religion is all about the outward appearance. It's all about adhering to traditions. Now, I could stop right here and preach for 2 hours. I promise I won't. You're going to get your steak. Chill out. But I could stop right here and preach for 2 hours about all the things that are just traditional hang-ups in the local church. Everything from the things you do, the places you go, the way you eat, the way you dress, the translation of Scripture you use. I mean, everything. And we just get so hung up and bent out of shape on it. We use it as a test of fellowship. I mean, there are people in this county, they will not dare, I'm telling you this is the truth, they wouldn't dare talk to me or even recognize me as a pastor because I wear jeans to preach in. My stars. And then on the other end of the spectrum, there are people that wouldn't even talk to me because, you know, I'm not hipster enough, okay? You know, I need some hair product. I need some holy jeans. Got to find me some rainbows. Get 17 tattoos that says, I love mama. Nothing against tattoos. Okay? If I wasn't a chicken, I'd probably have one. And moving on. But I mean, we just get so hung up on all this external stuff when the Scripture just continues to talk to the heart, the heart, the heart, the heart. And we use it as a test of fellowship. Boy, I don't know what happened, but all of a sudden this mic started working. Amen. Praise God. Now, if you would, look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I want you to look at this. Please read this with me. Open your Bibles and look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And these are some things you need to realize that are going to happen in the last days. These things are going to happen. Some of you are going to read this. It's the very first time you've ever read it in your life. You're going to read this and you're going to think, wow, I'm here. I'm living in this. Look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Paul is speaking to a young pastor. He says this in verse 1. Understand this. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable. I've met some Baptists like that. Slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of good. Oh, this is so good. Listen to this. You got to get this, verse 5. These people will have the appearance of godliness, but will deny its power. If you come to church, you will appear godly. If you don't let this book change you, you'll be without power. If you show up to serve, you will appear godly. If you give a certain monetary amount, you will appear godly while having no spiritual changing power in your life. How does that happen? It's because I get tied up in the religion of the institution of church and I forget about the Savior in the church. I forget about the Son of God over the church. I've got to be careful. We must be careful to keep the main thing the main thing. Number two, look in your outline. Jesus said, a proof if you love me will be if you love me, keep my commandments. John chapter 14, verse 15. Now look at the second point. Empty religion is found in those who are fervent in visual worship while far from truly honoring God. It's all about the externals, about what I look like. When the Pharisees rolled up, they didn't roll up in the trendy clothes. They rolled up in very religious clothes and they liked it. Jesus is going to call them out for it in Matthew 22. Woe to you, Pharisees, with your giant phylacteries. What is a phylactery? Well, it's this little compartment that had a leather strap around it. You would put it over your head, almost like a headlamp. And inside that phylactery, that little box, you can look it up on Google, inside that phylactery, they would keep the commands of God. They would keep the great commandment, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. They would keep a copy of that there in their phylacteries. And there, with their phylactery and their religious regalia, they would just walk around. Jesus also calls them out about it in Matthew 6. When you pray, don't pray as the Pharisees pray in those public open areas. Don't pray as the Gentiles pray, thinking that you're going to be heard because you pray so much and so often. When you pray, pray in this manner. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I mean, we know it. It's not about the outward. Jesus calls them out in Matthew 6. Jesus calls them out in Matthew 22. So, where had their religion gotten them? Glad you asked. The Pharisees, now this is going to hit somebody in this room because it hit me. So hear me out. The Pharisees thought their faith was secure because, number one, you can write this on your bulletin. They thought they were good with God because, number one, ancestry. They saw themselves as part of the covenant bloodline of the nation of Israel. And that alone, that's one of the things they respond to Jesus by. They look at Jesus and say, well, we're the children of Abraham. And in the context of the text, it's almost like they're saying to Jesus, well, we're not born as an illegitimate child. We are the seed of Abraham. And that's when Jesus responds to him in John 8 and says, I'll tell you what, got one better. Before Abraham was, I am. Ancestry means nothing to the Lord. Now, how does that deal with us? Well, you don't see it as much anymore. But not too long ago, there were some in the church who thought they had better standing, higher standing with God because of who their name was, who their ma and pa were, who their grandma and granddaddy was. My granddaddy gave the land that we built this church on. We've been a part of this church as long as this church's doors have been open. And because we've been here so long. Now, nobody ever stands up in a business meeting and says that. I'm sure there's a case of that. But you hear it more down the hallway. You hear more of that in the Sunday school class. You hear more of that on the phone. And because somebody has a particular last name in a particular church, they feel as if now they are entitled to some kind of standing religiously in that church. Means nothing. If my granddaddy had given every red cent for every inch of property right here on this corner, I'll tell you what, I'll just use the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says, if I give my body to be burned, I'm just a sounding gong. And a tinkling cymbal, if I don't have love. If I have no true love for God, and I think my ancestry, my history, my genealogy means something before God, I don't know the Jesus I think I do. And can I just stop right there and say, we all like to brag on how grandma knew the Lord. We all love to talk about how mama used to read her Bible. What are you doing that's going to ensure your kids will say the same about you? Why in the world are we still riding on the coattails of Mama and Papa there with Jesus? Will you be? I remember my granddaddy. I'm telling you, I used to love to hear that brother pray. When's the last time your kids said that about you? Used to love to hear my grandma sing. She'd just be over there baking bread, singing the hymns of God. Now let's go get in the truck and go home. Turn on the country! We still talk about these great saints of the faith. Why don't we try to become that ourselves? They thought they had a standing with God because of ancestry. Number two, very quickly, they thought they had a standing before God because of acts of tradition. Behavior, 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 all about behavior. I'm not against behavior. You need to act like you know the Lord. But that's not the start. That's not the starting line. The starting line is Jesus. Jesus. Submission to His Lordship. Number three, they thought they had special standing before God because of their authority. When the Pharisees spoke, people listened. When they said jump, people said how high? Not Jesus. When the Pharisees used to speak, everybody cowered in fear. When the Pharisees spoke to Jesus, he confronted them. Tell me. Something else. Notice what Jesus says about these Pharisees when you go back to Matthew 15. I'm going to close with this. So get ready. Matthew 15. Look at what he says in verse 13. When the disciples were kind of perplexed and they were even worried that Jesus had offended the Pharisees, look in verse 13, Jesus answered them and said, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up." Jesus is carrying on the thought of John the Baptist. When John calls out the Pharisees in John 3, he looks at them and says, "The axe is already laid to the root of the trees." You're not going to mess with Jesus. You just mess with him. I dare you. John says, when he comes, he's going to cut you down. He's going to bring you down to size. And he's going to confront you. And you think you're going to kill him. You're going to nail him to a cross. And then he's going to overcome your best shot 3 days later. Look back at the text, verse 14. "Let them alone, they're blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Where does religion take you? In a pit. Religion only leads you to pits. Religion only is the pits. Really is. Number three, and we'll stop. How can I know and identify empty religion? Number three, empty religion is focused on outward appearances while forgetting to inwardly purify the heart. Outward appearances while forgetting to purify the heart. Now, I want to close with this thought. Now, stay in Matthew 15 with me. And I'm you know, for our Disney World people, don't stone me, okay? Because Disney loves this phrase. And it makes for great cartoons. I'm just telling you. You'll be on a Friday night sitting there on the couch with, you know, your little kids. And y'all are watching Disney. And you'll be dobbing back tears. Because now the little princess got her wish. Boom! And some little fairy godmother comes in and says, "Just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. Just click your heels together 3 times. Think happy thoughts. It's going to be okay." And here comes Prince Charming. He's riding in, man, on a unicorn. And everything is good, and we go see the movie in the theaters. It's so stinking good, it just tear-jerking. We go buy it. Now we're watching it on DVD, and it just makes us so warm inside. So just, you know, follow your heart. Hold up. Look in Matthew 15. Verse 17. Jesus asked his disciples, "Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled?" It's not about the external. Look in verse 18. "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person." Now, well, you can look at that and say, "Well, preacher, I might have thought some bad thoughts, but I ain't never murdered anybody." Well, Jesus said in Matthew 5, if you've ever looked at your brother and said to him, "Raka!" He goes a step further. If you've ever got angry at someone and said, "You fool!" You did that last week on Four Seasons. "You fool!" You're in danger of judgment. And in your heart, you've already committed murder. How about adultery? "Preacher, I've never cheated on anybody." Jesus said if you've already thought to look on a woman with lust on her, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. You don't have to touch, sense anything. If you've already experienced within, you're just as guilty before the throne of God. Every single person in this room stands guilty of that list. I've never murdered anybody, but boy, I have thought about it. I'm not lying. Don't look at me spiritual. I'm going to give an invitation and you need to meet me at the altar. I've never murdered anybody, but I'm telling you, it's crossed my mind. I'll go a step further. I'm not being a bit humorous. I have never cheated on my wife, but I have a human fleshly, sin-filled mind. And I have thought adulterous thoughts. Don't you feel good about your pastor? Sexual immorality. Again, never put the thought to action, but it certainly has been thought. Theft. I really can't tell you any time in my life where I knowingly stole something. But boy, I sure have coveted over something I didn't have. I've thought about what it'd be like to have a 2017 midnight blue Chevrolet Z71 four-door leather seats, Texas edition. And then when I see somebody rolling down the road with one, I just get in my 99 Chevrolet and drive home. Out of the heart of man comes false witness. I have told a lie about somebody. Out of the heart of man comes slander. I've said a lot of bad stuff about people. I have. All that's true of my life. And I'm just telling you this morning, all that's true about your life too. So now what? Now here's the deal. We can go home and live by the Disney movie. And when something we want so bad comes up, we can make every justification for it we want to, and we can take the commands of God, reword them here, trim a little bit there, rephrase them a little bit, what the Bible really means, and kind of adapt our life to what really kind of benefits us. Almost like some theological buffet. Just give me a dab of that. I'm not big on Brussels sprouts. Sure, give me more of that. Oh, big helping of that. Not too keen on that. You can open the Bible and kind of buffet your way through it. And live the Disney dream. But we'll all stand before a holy God and have to answer for the truth whether we live by it or not. So what do we do? Well, you can keep following your heart. Or you can guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart with all diligence, for from it springs the issues of life. Guard your heart. From what? Empty religion. I want you to keep coming to church. If you feel like you are empty religion today, keep coming to church. Don't quit coming because you feel guilty this morning. Keep coming. If you feel like you're in the cycle of empty religion, you know you're coming to really appease your wife, or you're coming to really appease your husband. You're just coming to just, you know, this is what we do. We're Southerners, and, you know, at least the country songs tell me I can go get torched on Saturday night and I'll do church on Sunday. You can't live by them country songs. They'll send you straight to hell. Good music sends you to hell. That book trumps all opinions. And I have got, by the strength of the Lord, begin to see my life aligned to what that book says. Otherwise, I might find I'm just living a life of empty religion. The most powerful people in the land, save only to the Romans, were the Pharisees. And they were so religious. And everybody thought they were so godly. And Jesus says, you're just a pretty grave. On the outside, you're beautiful. On the inside, you are a dead person who's rotten and decayed and away from God. And this morning, here's the good news. No matter what you look like on the outside, no matter how your body bears the marks of your past, Jesus will meet you right where you are today and give you a new future. He'll forgive you. He'll strengthen you. And if you'll just come to Him as Lord, quit coming to some institution. Come to Jesus. And when you come to Jesus, we won't be able to blast you out of here with a bomb. Not that we want to. But when you come to Jesus, the songs you sing have a different sound to them. The scripture you read, it jumps off the page in your heart. When you come to Jesus, what used to be boring and lifeless is now set on fire with the Spirit of God. Why? Because what was religious became a relationship. And I'm just telling you, as a pastor, I see a lot of religion out there. And I really wonder,
Where's the relationship? I see a lot of religion. The South is still a religious place in the country. But I wonder, where's the relationship? So, here in just a moment, we're going to give you an invitation. Please take time to respond. If you need to pray today, come pray. Something on your heart, some religious cycle you've been in, and now you're just ready to get off the merry-go-round and start making, covering some ground with Jesus. Why don't you confess it to Him today? If you already know Him, just come confess it to Him and deal with that. You want to pray about something or somebody? Come. Do you know Jesus Christ today? Have you really and truly come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life? And the fruit of the Spirit is being produced in your life. Has that happened? Would you come today and be saved? I'm going to tell you what we might find. We might find that a lot of folk who said they really knew Jesus for a lot of years, if they'd really just get right with themselves, we might find that a lot of folk would say, I never changed. Nothing was ever different. I was just told I needed to. I was just told this is what I was supposed to do. But nothing ever changed in my life. But today I'm coming. I'm willing to look back on that and say, that was religion. And today I want a relationship with Jesus. I want to start a relationship with Jesus. And I'm telling you, Jesus will start one with you. Won't you come to the gospel? The good news is Jesus died on the cross to forgive you of your sin. 3 days later, He resurrected. If God can bring a dead man to life, He can minister to your heart. Be saved today. Come to Jesus. Trust Him. Repent of your sin. Walk this aisle. Tell me about it. We'll tell you what the next steps are. You can pray to receive Christ right where you are. And with our head bowed and our eyes closed, that's what I want to do. Let's pray together.